Thank you. Good day, friends. Again, we come to you with these simple studies on what the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished for those who put their trust in Him. We've gone down the line with a number of these wonderful truths, and today we come to a one which I trust will clear up in your thinking the difference between salvation, which we receive as a free gift from God, and that which God rewards for faithfulness. May I remind you that the Lord doesn't reward greatness, but He does reward faithfulness. In our past lessons, we've been discussing this question of that which we have now in Christ. For example, we have the gift of salvation. The sin question has been settled. We've gone through this. He gave Himself for our sins that He might redeem us out of this present evil age, and so on. We stand before God redeemed. We've been purchased and we've been emancipated from the guilt and the penalty of sin. We've been the recipients of eternal life. In the last two or three lessons, we've been dealing with this question of eternal life as a free gift from God. Everyone who trusts the Savior stands before God in all the righteousness of Christ. This is a present possession. As 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, "For of Him are you in Christ Jesus, who in the wisdom of God has been made unto us righteousness." Or in Romans 5:9, "Being justified or declared righteous by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him." We have been freed from the law. In Galatians 3, chapter 3, verses 10 to 13, we've been freed from the law, from its curse. In Galatians chapter 4, we were redeemed from the law itself. And in the book of Romans chapter 6, verse 14, speaks of the same thing. We are no longer under law, but under grace. In fact, I'll even add a further one. Through the work of Christ at the cross, we have already, as far as God is concerned, have been perfected. As Hebrews 10:14 says, "By the one offering, He hath perfected forever those who are being sanctified, whereof the Holy Spirit is a witness to us." And as Colossians 2:9-10 declares, "In Christ dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are filled full, complete in Him." One could go on with such statements. For example, 1 John 4:17 says, "We have boldness in the day of judgment because as He is, so are we in this world." What I'm trying to say to you is that the moment a sinner accepts the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, that is, if they mean business with God, I'm sure God means business with us, we receive eternal life as a free gift. We are saved. That means our sin question is settled. We've been redeemed, purchased, and set free. We've become the recipients of eternal life. We are covered with all the righteousness of Christ. We have been emancipated from the law and its curse, and we stand before God in all the perfection and beauty of Christ. This is true now of every real believer. This is the way God sees us in Christ. But now, what about my responsibility? It's rather an amazing thing to me that every part of one's life as a Christian is governed by a crown. You know, we sometimes sing that song, "Will there be any stars in my crown?" Well, I'd suggest you be sure of a crown before you begin to talk about stars. But there's no question that in the Scriptures it speaks of certain things which God holds out to encourage us to walk with God. Now, if you have your Bibles, I wish you might turn with me to the book of Corinthians, chapter 3. 1 Corinthians, chapter 3. Now, Paul has been talking about the fact that some plant the seed and some water it, but God always gives the increase. And I'm reading verse 7. "So then neither is he that planteth anything, nor he that watereth, but that God who giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are all of one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. That is, God is going to reward us for faithfulness. Then he goes on to say, verse 9, for we are laborers together with God. We are God's husbandry. We're God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So allow me to say, first of all, the scriptures speak about this matter of rewards. But the main thing is, first of all, are we building on the foundation? The foundation, of course, is Jesus Christ. Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, our Lord said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Not building on a doctrine, but building on a person. As 1 Corinthians 10 declares, that rock which followed them was Christ. Our Lord is the rock upon which we build. And every Christian is building upon that rock. You're building upon the foundation. You may be building gold, or silver, or precious stones, or wood, or hay, or stubble. And there's such a time coming when we shall stand, and I'm talking now about Christians. I'm not talking about the unsaved. Every Christian must stand before the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema. In the book of Romans chapter 14, verses 10 to 12, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to receive the things done on the body, whether good or bad. You have the same thing in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. We must all, every believer, must stand before the judgment seat of Christ to receive the things done in his body, whether good or bad. Now, in Matthew 16:27, you remember when our Lord came down from the Mount of Transfiguration, we read in verse 27, for the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, then he shall reward every man according to his works. Now, he's talking about God's people, not talking about the unsaved. You want how God is going to judge the unsaved, then you better go to the book of Revelation chapter 20 or in John chapter 5. There is the resurrection unto judgment. And there's no salvation at all. It's a question of degrees of the judgment of God upon those who have rejected him. Whosoever's name was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. In the book of Colossians, chapter 3, where we read these words, whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. And again, in Revelation, chapter 22, verse 12, let no man take your crown. The important thing, first of all, is you must be in him. As I said a moment ago, and I do not mind repeating things, as far as salvation is concerned, this is a present possession. I'm just as much saved now as I will be 1,000 years from now. I have not yet experienced all that I'm going to have. But as far as God's concerned, he sees us in his Son. And as I said a while ago, he sees us covered with all the merit and all the beauty, all the perfection and all the righteousness of his Son. He has put away our sins by the sacrifice of himself and has guaranteed that in his resurrection. But here I am on earth as a Christian. then I've got a tremendous responsibility. So the important thing is, if you are a real believer, you're building upon the foundation Jesus Christ. But how are you going to build? Now, in this passage we were reading, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, any man building upon this foundation, you either build gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide thereupon, he shall receive a reward. And if a man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. And I'm of the persuasion that a lot of things which you and I think are wonderful, we'll be glad to see them go up in smoke. But that which is done for the glory of God, if it's only a cup of cold water given to somebody in need in the name of the Lord Jesus, it shall receive its reward. This is what the Savior said, you remember. Now, a while ago, I was making this statement that God covers every part of our lives as Christians on earth with rewards. These are yet future. For example, we read of the crown of life. This deals with a Christian in times of trial, and especially in the early church where they were facing persecution and possible martyrdom. James 1:12 said, "Blessed is the man who endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive a crown of life that fadeth not away." In Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." Now, the crown of life is for the believers in times of trial and distress. Be faithful unto him, and he will reward you. You have this in the book of Hebrews, chapter 6 and chapter 10. The same thought, that God is not unrighteous to forget your labor of love, which you have for his name's sake. And in chapter 10, how you took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. The Lord knows that. Oh, listen, friend. Our God knows every detail of our lives. He knows every test through which you go. And remember, testings are not for the destruction of faith, but for the purification of faith, that God may be glorified through eternity. So we have the crown of life, which covers this question of testing. Now, there's also the second one is a crown of joy. Now you find this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, 19. And I call this the soul winner's crown, where Paul says, "Are not even ye by crown of joy and rejoicing at the appearing of Jesus Christ?" You ever stop to think of it? "Are not even ye my crown?" What is our hope? What is our joy? What is our crown of rejoicing? "Are not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and our joy." Yeah, the same thing in Philippians chapter 4, the first verse, where Paul says, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved." I take this as a soul winner's crown. Now, there are many Christians who have never led a soul to Christ. Now, does that mean they're lost? Of course not. But it means they're not going to be crowned with a crown of joy and rejoicing. Now, there's a certain sense in which, when one leads a soul to Christ, out of sin into a Savior, there's a great joy comes to the one who has been used of the Lord to do this. Probably this is going to carry right on through eternity, the crown of joy and rejoicing. It is a wonderful thing to be able to take a man or a woman or a young person and point them to Jesus, to give them the good news that Christ came into the world to save sinners, and that they can be absolutely transformed, forgiven every sin, the recipient of eternal life, to become a child of God, just by putting their faith in Christ. My, the joy it gives to one as we lead people to Christ. In fact, there's no joy on earth comparable to it. It's a joy of being used by the Spirit of God in the life of somebody else, that they may be taken out of darkness into light, out of sin into Christ, transformed from a child of wrath into a child of God, so on. The crown of joy and rejoicing. I say, even though you may not have had the privilege of leading somebody to Christ, that doesn't mean that you're lost, but it does mean that you're not going to receive the crown of joy and rejoicing. However, allow me to say this. It's a rare thing for someone to be saved through one person. As a rule, there might be a number that are used of God in this. For example, if I can give you a concrete illustration. In one of our night services, we had a young man who came to know the Savior. Afterwards, and he was so full of joy, by the way, and afterwards I said to him, "Tell me, how did you get to come into the meeting?" And he said, "Well," he said, "I was downtown. First of all," he said, "a man came to my door. One of our young people was selling Oregonians. And he tried to get me to subscribe to the Oregonian. And then he pulled out of his pocket a little testament and began to talk to me about Jesus Christ. Then on Sunday afternoon, I was down on Broadway trying to debate what show to go to when a young man said to me," it's a different young man, "he said to me, 'Do you want to know where to go?' He said, 'Well, I'm just trying to decide.' Well," he said, "why don't you come up the street here?" He said, "That's a good place to go. Have you ever been up there?" He said, "No. What is it?" "Well, you go up to the Banky Walker," he said. "There's a meeting up there, and I'm sure you'd enjoy it." So the boy meandered up the street, about four blocks. And outside of the building was a group of young people. And he saw them round there, and he decided to go in and see what the score was. And he sat down. It was quite a bit before meeting started. Another one of our young men came into the building who had been saved. And he came and he saw this young man sitting. He saw the back of his head, didn't know who he was, went over and sat alongside of him, found he was sitting alongside of a stranger. At the end of the meeting, he said to him, "What do you think of that?" "Well," he said, "I've never heard of this before. This is wonderful good news if it's true," some words like this. And so this friend, this boy who had been saved and was saved, sat down, opened his Bible, and led him to the Savior. Now, which one is going to get the crown of joy for this? The man who tried to sell him the Oregonian, the boy who invited him on the street, the one who sat beside him in the meeting, the one who preached, the one who led him to the Savior? No, they all had a part in it. You see, I have friends who tell me, and I know that they give out tracts and they bear witness, but they've never had the joy of really hearing someone say, "I will take Jesus Christ as my own personal Savior." And they miss that joy. But they've had a part in it, whether it's giving out of a tract or whether it's giving a testimony, inviting a person to a meeting. It's all part of one whole thing of bringing people to Christ. And Paul says, "Are not even you?" He's talking to both to the Thessalonians and to the Philippian people. He had led them to the Savior. "You are my crown of joy and rejoicing." I sincerely hope that you will have a crown of joy and rejoicing at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Now, may the Lord bless you today. I haven't finished on this, by the way. I'm going to tell you one thing, and I'm going to close in this study. Every part of your life, Christian friend, is governed by a crown. Wouldn't it be wonderful to have a crown to cast at His feet and crown Him Lord of all? Wouldn't it? It certainly would. Now the Lord bless you for His name's sake.